Good morning. Super excited and happy to see everyone this morning. I'm glad that you have made some time in your schedule to join with us and to worship the Lord. We are thankful to have you. If you have your bulletins with you, go ahead and open those up. Let's take a look at a couple things. You'll see the first thing there. Today is Promotion Sunday, but unfortunately, I don't think a single person that's being promoted is with us today, right? So we're not handing out certificates. Your children will get those certificates, but they have been promoted. There's the ceremony for today. All right, moving forward. Reminder of, hey, it happens. Labor Day. This is Labor Day. It happens every year, and it's good. It's all good. September 7th is our next fellowship meal. So we're looking forward to doing that. It is comfort foods. I'm so thankful for Cretia or someone on the team that went through there and actually explained what comfort food was. You can read that there, what it is. Please come and join us for a time of fellowship. You'll also see there the 14th, we're going to be having a baby shower for Jess and Kyle and for their baby girl that is soon to be on to be their way. And so that's at 2 p.m. And you'll see where they're registered there. You can discuss that amongst yourself, how to figure that out, right? Women's Retreat, 19th through the 21st. I know the women are getting excited, and they got that under control. And, you know, and I would encourage, you know, everyone to be praying for that. You know, even if you're not going on the retreat, or even just if you're a man, still pray for that retreat. Still pray for that to go well. I think the Lord is going to bless them in that. You'll also see there, October 5th, DBC Open. We're going to be playing over at Fairway. If you're playing on a team, be there at 1:30 so Cindy can split you up and get you on a team. And for everyone else who maybe is not playing, you show up whenever you want. We're going to hang out. There'll be an inflatable there for your kids to play on, bring you a chair to sit in, and we're just going to hang out and talk to one another. So that's the 5th. 26th, you guys have already marked this on your calendar. You're already prepared for this. This is going to be our church retreat. Right, and so more information is going to be coming about that. Mandy will get that ready for you. Mandy made a flyer for me, so that'll be handed out very soon, so you guys can take that and give it to your friends and family and invite them to our church. Right, you'll also see there the next thing is talking about volunteers for nursery and preschool. Today's the last day. Today's the day, and so if you would like to serve in the nursery, it's out there. I'm so thankful for so many of you that's already signed up out there in the Hallelujah Hallway, and that's great, but we would love to have more for you. And somebody pointed something out to me. One of the reasons that we need more volunteers is a lot of these same people are also serving in children's church. And so there's times that they're having to double dip in that. And hey, the Lord, we've been praying to the Lord for years now for young families with babies, and guess what the Lord did? He answered our prayers. And now we have a responsibility to step up and to serve in that area. So it's out there. This is your week. Please be doing that. All right. Something else that I was asked to mention to you guys this morning is, you know, back to school. You know that already. But right now is where you can get some screaming deals on back to school items for your shoebox ministry. And so the next time you're at Walmart or Kroger or wherever you do your shopping, I can almost guarantee that school supplies are on sale right now, like almost giving them away. Go over there and pick you some of that up, store that in your house somewhere, get it to Peggy or Joyce or Carol. They'll store it for you if they need to. And those are great items for your shoeboxes, right? So you can be thinking about that. Let's see here. We do have some. We'll get to that in a second. Let me remind you guys of that. Since today is Labor Day, we will not have evening services tonight. Oh, Steve has got a slide for us. Boom. No evening services tonight, so you guys can go out and celebrate with your family and friends and do whatever you want to do. And then also, I believe we have a picture of baby Badar. Steve is kind of out of order here. Yes, look how cute she is. So beautiful, right? What a blessing. The reason I like the awl, whoever did the awls, I appreciate the awls there. We have a picture of her up to remind you that it just got put out there in the Hallelujah Hallway, but we have a meal sign-up sheet for the Badars, right? And since they do live a little bit farther away, than our normal meal delivery. We also have an option that if you want to get them maybe a gift card to a restaurant in Carrollton, because they live pretty close to Carrollton, that is totally acceptable as well. And you're like, well, I don't know how to get them to them. If you have a gift card to a place, Lucy or I will make sure they'll get that gift card. So that sign-up sheet is out there. Take your time. Look that up. Man, you know, you got a new baby at the house, or you just got anything going on in your house, it's always nice when someone shows up with some food or maybe even a gift card so you don't have to cook that evening. So that opportunity exists out there. All right. All right, Steve, now I think we're ready for our birthdays. Perfect timing. Jason, as he walks in, happy birthday to Jason. There we go. If you guys had noticed, that's called stalling. When I was stretching that out, I was like, he's coming through the door. I know he's got to be coming sooner or later. He's here. All right, our next birthday, LaRuby's birthday. I didn't stall long enough. She's serving in the nursery, right? We get more volunteers. Maybe she could be out here next year for a birthday picture, right? We'll see. And I believe, is that, and then Audrey's birthday is today. Yes. Yeah, so be praying for Audrey and that. Is today her actual birthday, Alan? Tuesday, close enough. All right. So we're praying for that. So, again, we say this all the time. You know, we put those pictures and we put that up there to remind us is that we are a family. We want to celebrate these things together. We want to be involved in one another's lives. And so please continue to send those. Now we're going to do something that's super important for us today, is now we're going to join together in worship. And so I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to begin worshiping the only thing in your life worthy of your worship, and that's the uncreated creator of the universe, whom we call God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for so many men and women in our church that have a servant attitude, that are serving in different areas right now. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to continue to serve as we continue to expand the need for that. Lord, just thank you for blessing us that way. Lord, we just want to, again, thank you for all the birthdays that we celebrated, Lord, and the opportunities we have to be involved in one another's lives and to love on one another. We thank you for that. And Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful time you give us right now as we gather as one body known as the church to lift up songs and praise to you. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we sing these songs, that we see the biblical truths inside them. We're reminded of who you are. We're reminded of your son, Jesus, and what he did for us on the cross. And Lord, it drives deep into us this desire to worship, to love, to forgive, and to understand that we have been set free. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. What a pleasure it is to be with you this beautiful morning. Let us stand and let us worship our Lord, and let us recognize him as our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Oh, miracles are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior. Gives us that hope for tomorrow. Let us sing. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. Desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. Written, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages step down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ. Seal the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to reminds us. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. What a beautiful psalm to be able to be reminded that even in the roughest days and even in the smoothest of nights, he will hold us fast. He will hold us firm, for he is unchangeable and unmovable. And that is the God that we pray to. Let us sing. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. Must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast.
brings with it to endless life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight. When he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast.
For our Savior loves us so, He has promised that He will hold us fast. And that will be, He will be with us, and He will be our God, and we will be His people.
And what a beautiful reminder that our greatest gift is that Christ is ours forevermore. No matter what this life brings, no matter what this life ends in, we know that Christ has promised to be ours, and He has promised that we will be His forevermore. Let us praise Him, and let us sing together as one church, Christ is mine forevermore.
Days that God has numbered, I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasures and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, His love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing, I am His forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes His work. Here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way, one with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for His name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war, and He has said safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is shore. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, oh my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And monarchies to Zion City, where beside is mine forevermore. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for establishing the church, a place that we could come, and a people that we can be every day in the community that represent you. Lord, I pray that you fill us with your Spirit this morning. I pray that you guide our hearts throughout our days. I pray for Brother Michael as he brings your message, that we will receive it, and that it will penetrate our heart and our soul and help our minds to be focused on you. Thank you for this offering that we're about to receive, and we just pray that through your guidance and through your leadership, we'll use it to the betterment of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, our kids will head off with Simon and Mandy. We pray for their time. They'll continue to grow in knowing who the Lord is. If you have your Bibles with you, if you don't, there should be one in front of you in the pew somewhere. Go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. You know, this is a piece of scripture. This is the type of scripture that, man, I really enjoy. I also understand this is the type of scripture that sermons, most often people are like, man, can this not get over sooner? So what we got to do here is we got to dig deep into some history here, right? We got to have a lot of backstory for this to make sense to us. And so we're going to walk our way through that. Don't worry, Steve has plenty of slides for you, the visual learners, to take a look at and stay with us. But to kind of put it into a little bit of perspective, some of you may have lived through this. Some of you may have been taught this in school, and some of you wish you'd never been taught American history. But in the 1970s, our country was in a wreck, right? Richard Nixon was in the middle of Watergate scandal, to where he had made some very bad decisions, and they were stealing information, and all this stuff was going on. And ultimately, he ended up having to resign, the only U.S. president that's ever done that. And during the height of the Watergate scandal, Richard Nixon, he was a basket case, right? He was sick. He was basically delirious. And there's accounts of him walking through the White House having conversations with portraits as he was basically out of his mind, right? And we find out, you know, as we look back on history, we find out why. It's because he was guilty. He was purely guilty of this. He had a massive guilty conscience, and it drove him almost to the brink of insanity. And so what we're going to be looking at today in Matthew 14, verses 1 through 13, is another man in authority and power who also is on the brink of losing it because of a guilty conscience, right? Let's take a look at God's Word. God's Word says this: at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful time of praise you've given us. Lord, we just thank you for our musicians and leaders, Lord, as they show up early on Sunday morning to get these songs ready for us. Lord, we just thank you for all their efforts and their dedication. We thank you for the gifts and skills that you've blessed them with and for them using those to glorify you. So we thank you for that example. Lord, we just come to you right now, taking a look at this piece of scripture. Lord, it's a piece of scripture that teaches us a negative lesson of what it looks like when we don't have you and the actions we do when we're not trusting in you. And so, Lord, there is a lesson to be learned even from people who do negative things in our lives, because we learn very soon, or prayerfully very soon, that we don't want to act like them. We don't want to be like them. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for inspiring men through the Holy Spirit to record scriptures for us so that we can grow in our understanding of who you are and what you desire for us. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you have given us this week. You may give us today, and you will give us in the next week opportunities to share your gospel, to be the light in the world, to be the wheat amongst the weeds, to have a positive influence on the world. Lord, knowing that we don't save anyone, that you do all the saving, but you do give us a role to play, and that's a role of influencing. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so lots of backstories here, right? And so just to kind of give you a context of where we're at, right? Basically, Matthew 1 through 13 is the upswing, right? This is Jesus performing miracles. He performs a couple more miracles. We'll get to the feeding of the 5,000 next week. He does a couple more miracles, but he's basically done all his miracles, right? He's done all of his teaching. He's done all of his healing, and everyone's been very excited about him. But when we get to the very end of Matthew 13, we kind of reach this little pinnacle, and now we're on the backside of that, and now we start seeing the world rejecting Jesus, right? We left off last week where Jesus began to teach his disciples. He goes, hey, I'm going to show you. Let's go back to my hometown, to where you would assume that he would be welcomed and like, oh, Jesus is back. He's our hometown boy. He's done so good. And the reality is he goes back, and they run him out of town, and Mark tells us they tried to kill him. Right, and he's showing them a lesson. He goes, hey, this is what's going to happen to Christians, right? It's not always going to be received well, and you're going to call people to repentance, and the men, and not the men, but people love the darkness more than they love the light, and they're going to choose the darkness, and when they choose the darkness, that means they're going to be aggressive towards you, and Jesus showed that last week, and he continues showing us that this week, because now we've kind of up the level a little bit, and now Jesus is having a brief interaction here with Herod, right, the king. And so for us to kind of put this all together, I'm going to blow through this as fast as I can because I'm going to assume that this is pretty heavy for most of us. The reality is this, is there is the Herodian dynasty, that's what they call it. It is a train wreck, right? I legit tried to one day this week, I tried to memorize the family tree, and I couldn't do it, man. I was like, I just can't do it. It's too much. So I found a graphic for us because, hey, when your memory won't hold you, you can always put a graphic up. But to kind of give you an idea, right, so you see Herod the Great there. You know Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the individual that you know from the individual who tried to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, right? That's Herod the Great, right? So this is the Herod we're talking about today. This is his dad. So we're talking about son, right? It gets very confusing. Almost every one of his sons are named Herod. It gets very complicated very fast. Herod the Great had at least 12 wives. We know of 8, and 4 of them interact with the Bible. And so that's why you see 4 branches of the tree there, right? And so as you can imagine, when you have different wives and then you have different kids, and all the kids want to be important, you have a lot of infighting between half-brothers and half-sisters. And that's exactly what you see in the family tree of Herod. And so all the half-brothers and half-sisters basically hate each other. And they're all trying to conspire to kill one another, right, constantly. You think your grandmother's stories on TV are complicated? You should look up the Herodian dynasty, right? Everyone's trying to kill everyone, and everyone's backstabbing everyone. But let me hit the high notes. So today, we're going to talk about Herod the Tetrarch, right? He's also called Herod Antipas, or Antipas, depending how you pronounce it. He's also known as King Herod in Scripture. It's the same guy. And so he is one of the sons of Herod the Great. And what happened is Herod the Great was ultimately assassinated, right? Guess by who? One of his kids, right? You know, came after him and got him. And so what the Romans did is they then split the area of Palestine up into 4 areas. I think we have that graphic also for you guys. And so, man, I did a bad job. Oh, it looks better here. Yeah, so you see they're broken into different sections. And so you see the area there, the purple there, Herod Antipas. So that's Galilee. Right? So that's the area he was given. He said, hey, we're going to make you in charge of this area. And so this is why Jesus interacts with him there. You don't see it on that map, but that's where we have Nazareth is in Galilee, Capernaum, Tiberias. All those areas are in the place where Herod Antipas is in charge. And this is who we're talking about today. Right? He's in charge there. There's a long history with the Herodian dynasty because when you go all the way back to Herod the Great is an Edomite. And if you're like, well, what is that? So an Edomite is basically the generation that descended from Esau. And so you'll remember from your Old Testament, we had a break between Jacob and Esau. Esau went his way, Jacob went his way. Jacob became the nation of Israel, right, because he was favored by God. Well, Esau had a lot of kids too, and they turned into Edomites. And I will not bore you with that history. It's not boring, by the way, but it's not really relevant to today. But the Edomites have been fighting the Jews since the day one. They have been fighting one another. The main reason the Jews hate the Edomites is that when the Babylonians conquered the nation of Israel, they just kind of sat back and said, well, you get what you deserve. And they didn't help their brothers fight the Babylonians. So they hate one another. Also, Herod's family is well known for taking Samaritan wives. You guys know the story of how much Jews hate Samaria. Bad blood. That's the point I'm trying to make. There's automatically bad blood between the dynasty of Herod and what's going on with Jesus at the time. There's also the Jews, just in a general, they hate Herod for all the reasons I just mentioned. But also, you know, history, we have to be objective when we look at these things. Herod and Herod Antipas, who we're talking about today, man, they're in a very tough spot. Number one, he serves at the mercy of Rome, right? The Caesar, basically, it's Octavius at this point. Octavius basically tells him what he has to do. So he has to keep Rome happy. But he also has to keep the Jews happy, because what they'll do is they will rise up and they'll assassinate him. So he finds himself in this weird position. And so what do they try to appease the Jewish nation? Is they rebuild the temple. I'm telling you all this is that when you read the Old Testament, it talks about Herod rebuilding the temple. He's basically rebuilding the temple to be like, hey, don't kill me. And I'll rebuild the temple. I think it was 10,000 carpenters were involved in that. And so they rebuild the temple. It takes them many, many years. They get it done in 64 AD, just in time for 70 AD for the Romans to come back and destroy it again. Right, because the Jews rose against the Romans, and nobody beats the Romans at this point in history, right? And so that's kind of the context of the world. That's what's happening in the world when we come to this, right? Verse 1, at the time Herod the Tetrarch, why is he called Tetrarch? It's because they broke that up into four things. Tetra means four. He's one of the four rulers. Heard about the fame of Jesus, right? How did he hear about Jesus? Because Jesus in Matthew 13 and 12 and 11 had been doing what? Miracles, right? There are some scholars who believe that in throughout this entire region, no one was sick. No one was lame. No one had an illness because Jesus was healing them all left and right. And so that will get the attention. And so Jesus had realized that his fame had risen. And so even kings sitting in palaces would have known about him. Oh, something else I forgot to mention. The reason Herod the Tetrarch is also hated is he is the son of a very wealthy king, Herod the Great, who's dead at this point. But what he does is he just lives a very lavish lifestyle, right? Some of you may have heard this term in modern culture, Nepo babies, right? You maybe have heard that term. This is how society doesn't like people who are children of billionaires because they just live these crazy lives. We're like, what are they doing? They hate Herod because he just lives in a mansion and does whatever he wants to do. He just lives crazy life. He has crazy parties. We'll get to a party here in a minute he has. And they just really dislike him. But he does hear about the fame of Jesus. And what is he? When he hears about it, what does he say? Right? He tells his people, he goes, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and this is why these miraculous powers are at work with him. And so we have to realize Scripture is super interesting, right? Sometimes you can turn your page in your Bible and you can jump forward 400 years. Sometimes, in this case, you can turn your page to your Bible when you go from Matthew 13 to Matthew 14 and you go back 2 years. And so we're getting a flashback here. This is probably a year, maybe 2 years past, where John the Baptist gets put in a prison and then ultimately executed. So we're kind of looking back in history here. This is why, let me chase this rabbit just for a second. This is why context is so important. If you don't understand the context of what you're reading, you're going to be lost, because it's important to know what's going on. This is the context, right? And so we see here is that Herod here, I'm just going to call him Herod from this point forward. Herod here is off the charts paranoid. He believes that there's ghosts, and he believes people have been reincarnated, and he says these powerful works are within him. Let me give you some other examples from Scripture of men that have struggled with guilt. David describes the guilt that was eating away at him after he did what he did to Uriah. In Psalm 32:30, he says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Just a guilt. My guess is some of you all have experienced guilt. You've done something and, you know, maybe you got away with it, or so you thought you did. Remember, you never got away with it from God. God saw everything you've done. Maybe you fooled mom. Maybe you fooled dad. Like me, I was like a cat burglar, right? We weren't supposed to get into the cookie jar when I was a kid. And it was one of those old ones, and it was a crock, and it made noise. Dude, I was the master putting that lid back down, silent. No one ever heard. Three more cookies for Michael, right? But instantly, the guilt starts creeping in, right? Mom's like, "Where are all the cookies gone?" "I don't know. I guess it was Matthew ate them. I don't know who ate them." Right? Matthew looks like a stick, and I can't fit through the door, right? It's obvious who's eating the cookies, right? But you feel this guilt. It just keeps coming in on you. Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." Your guilt drives you to do things. You're like, "Everyone's looking at me," or "Everyone's after me." It'll drive you to madness. But the righteous are bold as lions. You know why you can be bold as a lion when you're righteous? Because you know the truth. There is no guilty conscience. You've been set free. We'll get to that. I looked this stat up, and man, I was shocked when I found this stat. In the U.S., anywhere between 45 to 65% of criminals ultimately admit their crime. Now, quite often that's under questioning, right? And good cop, bad cop, and you know, they get people in there doing some serious questioning to you. But almost 65% of criminals admit their crime. And so criminals they spend a lot of time trying to figure this out. And the take-home message is this, is it's guilt. They just feel guilty. They have a guilty conscience eating away at them. And by saying it out loud, by admitting the guilt, they get to have a little bit of a little pressure relief, like a pressure cooker. You know, you let that little vent off, get a little pressure right there, right? And so Herod is suffering from this right now. He has this massive guilt. And so for a couple of scripture here, we're going to do a flashback. Verse 3, "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." Let's stop there for a second. Man, you know how I told you how your grandma's stories have got nothing on Scripture? Well, here's one for you. So Herod, the Tetrarch's half-brother is Herod Philip. I know, it's too many Herods, right? Why don't you give them a different name? But that is it. So we have half-brothers. Well, Philip is married to Herodotus. And according to other sources, Josephus and other sources, is that Herodotus is she's very easy on the eyes, right? And so Herod, the Tetrarch, goes for a party at his half-brother's, and he's like, "Hey, man, his wife is very attractive. You know what? I think I'll take her." So he seduces her, and she leaves Philip to come to the Tetrarch, and then he divorces his wife. Herod, the Tetrarch, divorces his wife, and then marries his half-brother's wife. And so it's very interesting in Scripture there, right? Remember, I just prayed this. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write Scripture, right? And that's why Scripture is breathed out. It's good for reproof. You guys know that, right? And it says, his brother Philip's wife. The Holy Spirit itself wouldn't say Herod's wife because she's not Herod's wife. She's Philip's wife. And so that's why Scripture says Herodotus, his brother Philip's wife. But we know historically she's now the Tetrarch's wife also. Right? Because John had been saying to them, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Man, you guys heard me say this. Of all the prophets, man, John the Baptist, for me personally, has to bubble up to the top because he's a wild man. Right? He's not afraid. He's not afraid of the king. He's not afraid of the people. You'll remember in his early ministry as he was from birth, really from conception to be accurate, right? He was to pave the way for Jesus Christ, and he was to be bold. And he went out and he lived out in the nature, and he wore a camel hair cloak, and he ate locusts, and he ate honey, and he just lived a very aesthetic lifestyle. He's like a monk living out in the desert. But people loved him. Why? Because he told the truth. And he taught a message of repentance. You remember John 3:30, he says this, is that he must increase, speaking of Christ, and I must decrease. And why did John say that? It's because he was very popular. People were leaving the cities to come and hear him preach and to be baptized by him. But when I say he was a wild man, right, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees would come to the desert and to hear his messages. And you'll remember, what does he call them? You brood of vipers. Like, why are you even here? He's just very direct and to the point. When I was working through this and I was thinking, John the Baptist is not who you want negotiating on your behalf, right? He's not a negotiator. He's not there to be like, well, man, what's a happy medium? He is a black and white guy, and he goes, the Lord's word says this, and that's what it is. And if you don't like it, you can pound sand and get out of here, right? And that's how he lived his life. And I think we have to respect that. And I think we have to honor that. And I think we have to understand that one of the main things that we could learn from John the Baptist, other than his wonderful message of repent, right, and to repent of our sins and to put our faith in Christ, that is his most important message. But the second thing that he modeled is this, is that sin needs to be called sin, right? We don't need to water it down. We don't need to dress it up. We don't need to make it pretty, right? You guys have, I'm sure you've all used this. Well, it's just a white lie. Just a white lie. I'm just joking. You know, it's not serious. A white lie. No, what is it? It's a lie. And what does Scripture say lies are? They're sinful. And this is what John did, is John was very clear in his message. He was literally a one-trick pony message kind of guy. Repent and believe in Christ. Repent and believe. Sin is bad. That's what he was focusing on. And what did he do? Remember, he's also ministering in this area of Galilee, is he went so far to say probably the one guy who could kill him, he said, hey, you're living in wretched sin. You are doing the worst thing that you could be doing as a king. You have taken your brother's wife and made her your wife. Well, what did that get him? There's some truth in this for us too. Right? When you address people in authority, there's going to be consequences to that. And he had said that, and Scripture is silent on this. We don't know. Man, there's a lot of people that speculate. I don't really want to get into the speculation. I don't like that. Of how did John interact with Herod? We don't know. But we know that he did. And we know it was made his wife so mad, Herodotus, it made her so mad, she was like, yeah, we're going to kill him. But then Herod is so afraid to kill him because he's so popular by the people, he says, well, let's just stick him in the dungeon. And so they put him in a dungeon. And so for this whole last year, all the way through Matthew 13, probably through Matthew 12 as well, John the Baptist has been stuck in a prison in Herod's big castle on the hill, and they've excavated that castle, and there were dungeons in the basement. It's like the dungeons that you've seen in movies. There's chains on the walls. There's no windows, and so John the Baptist, the man that was free living in the desert, living this wonderful lifestyle of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, had been in a prison in the darkness, basically probably starving to death, right? And so there he sits. And so we've got the context here, right? And so we move forward there. Verse 5, and though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. Right? And so as we see that John the Baptist confronted this sin, and now he's dealing with the consequences of that sin. I want to give you an example of a more modern, I don't want to say it's modern day, but more modern day version of this. I have a statue of this. This individual is Diedrich von Bonhoeffer, right? You've heard of him, right? He was very influenced by the Reformation. And he was a pastor, German pastor, and he was a pastor during Nazi Germany regime, right? And he instantly realized that their regime was evil as they were going after Jewish people, and he resisted, right? And openly resisted to the point after he was actually doing some pretty amazing things for the Allied forces. You could probably even really call him a spy at one point. But what does he do is he eventually gets captured by the Germans and stuck in a concentration camp, right? And you guys have seen the horrible pictures of that. And like, I think about a week before the Allies ultimately win, you know, he's put to death, right? And why is he ultimately put to death? It's because he said that Nazi Germany was evil, and he stood against that on Scripture, and it cost him his life, right? And so that's 1906. I think 1946 is when he was put to death. But we see that we have examples in history of men and women of God standing against evil, standing against sin, and this is what John the Baptist is. And so we get to Herodotus, his brother Philip's wife. And, you know, I don't want to chase this too far, but I don't, Steve, don't pull it back up again because it gets complicated. But Scripture doesn't say this, but when you look at the family tree, Herodotus is also Herod's niece, right? And so, yeah, I know that's the face you should make, like, ugh, ugh. I used to tell the joke when I would meet people and I'd introduce Melissa, I'm like, I mean, we're not kin. Right? And they're like, what? Because like, that's the kind of that's the story of Kentucky, is that we're all married to someone we're kin to, right? But in this case, it is his kin. She's his niece, right? And so not only did he steal her away from his half-brother, it's also his niece that he's married to, right? That's just weird and creepy stuff, right? Right? And so we continue there in Mark 6:18. He kind of gives a little bit more fleshing this out. I've already mentioned this, is that for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, right? And so this is what gets him in trouble. Right? And so he's sitting there and, you know, he wants to put him to death, but he's afraid to do it and he doesn't do it. And then we get to the next bit of scripture, verse 6. But when Herod's birthday came, here's a fun biblical fact for you. Birthdays in Christ's time were considered crazy pagan. Only Romans and Gentiles did birthdays. Jewish people never celebrated birthdays. It's, hey, you should not cancel your kid's birthday party because of that, right? We've chosen that. We've used that for God's glory. But at this time in history, a birthday was considered basically sinful. And this is why there was a Greek practice to where you threw, I know we've got young people with us, we're going to keep this as PG as we can. They threw wild parties. If you want more information, talk to me later. I'll give you some more details. And they threw these extravagant parties, so extravagant that they actually had bowls to the side. I'm going to give them a different name. They're barf bowls, basically. You were supposed to go and eat so much that you were so full that you went and forcefully made yourself regurgitate what you ate so you could go and just drink and eat more. Just sinfully lavish, just off the charts, right? And so what does Herod do? He throws himself a birthday party. Right? It's like giving yourself a nickname. You can't give yourself a nickname. You can't throw yourself your own party, but he throws himself his own party. And what happens at this party? His stepdaughter, or daughter, whatever you want to call it, Scripture doesn't give her a name. History does. She's known as Salome, right? This is the young lady who dances. And the daughter of Herodotus danced before the company and pleased Herod. Again, let's keep this as PG as we can. That word pleased in the Greek is not pleased. The nicest way I can say it is I'm just going to say aroused, right? That translates, it actually translates to a little bit more graphic than that, but I'm just going to leave it at that. And so this his daughter dances for the company, and he becomes aroused, right? There's a little bit of backstory there, too. Why is a member of the royal court dancing in this kind of way for the party? It's unheard of, right? Scripture doesn't say this, but most people agree with this, is that Herodotus had put her daughter up to it, to go out and dance in front. She's using her daughter in a very ungodly way to trick her husband into doing something, right? The only individuals that would have been dancing at these kind of parties would have been ladies that were paid to do it. And we're just going to leave it there, right? And so he's pleased with Herod. And so what does he do? Verse 7. So that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Man, there is a lesson here in this, right? He gets so excited. He gets so worked up. He goes, you know what? I'll give you anything that you want. Now, for most of us, we don't have the authority to give anybody everything they want. I maybe could take my kids to Walmart and say, here's $50, go crazy, right? That's the extent of what I could do with that. But the reality of this, I think there's an application for us here, is that our words have authority. Your yeses should be yes, and your no should be no. When you tell someone you're going to do it, you need to think that through. Scripture talks about that all the time, right? Scripture says, you know, don't make vows. Don't say, well, man, I swear I'll do this, or I promise you. And Jesus says it quite often, don't make rash vows because your words have value. But what is Herod, right? Herod is not known to be a logical person. We'll flesh that out later. And so he makes this promise. And what happens, right? Verse 8, right? Prompted by her mother. So what does she do? Right? Salome goes to her mom, Herodotus, and says, he's promised me anything. What could I ask for? And then Herodotus, with her evil plans, what does she say? Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. So, we go look at verse 9, and the king was sorry. Why was the tetrarch sorry? Why is he sorry? Because it's a very simple thing. It's he knows John the Baptist is innocent. All John the Baptist has done is what Scripture called him to do. And he really doesn't want to kill him in this matter. He's fine with putting him in prison, but he doesn't want to kill him because that's finality to that, right? But what does he do? But because of his oaths and his guest, he commanded it be given. What happened to him? He let his pride get in the way. He was so prideful that in front, and then there was probably hundreds of people at this party, and it's a wild party, right? It's 100 people at this party, and he's like, man, if I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. His pride won't let him say, hey, I made a mistake. There's an application point for you and I here too. Always be leery of your pride. Your pride is consistently trying to get you in trouble. Your pride is consistently trying to get you to do something that's unbiblical. Your pride will cause massive problems in your life, right? Our identity isn't in being king. Our identity isn't in being prideful. Our identity isn't being, you know, say, well, I'm going to do what I'm saying I'm going to do, right? Which is good, but that's not what our identity is. Our identity is whom? Our identity is in Christ. And at times as Christians, we have to say, oh man, I made a mistake. Maybe I shouldn't have promised this young girl everything in my kingdom, right? Up to half my kingdom, Mark tells us, just because she's really good at dancing. That's a bold thing to give somebody, but that's what he does. I have a artist rendering. I can guarantee you the people did not look this Caucasian in reality. But this is an artist rendering of exactly what happened. And so he sent some people to the prison, and they remove John the Baptist's head, and in front of everyone, in front of the party, they bring the head back on a platter, and they present it to Herodotus and say, well, you got what you wanted. You got him. You killed God's prophet. Congratulations. And it's just, it's a sad sight. It's a sad scene, right? It's a horrible thing, but there's a message in this also. You can take that off, Steve. No one wants to look at that for very long, right? The reality is this, is that John the Baptist is the first martyr to die for Christ, right? He's the first one. Christ is coming very soon. He's going to go to the cross on our behalf to die for our sins. If you guys were here for our study of the 12 ordinary men, every disciple becomes martyred except John, and he dies in exile on the island of Patmos, right? The reality is this. For Christians, it's not an easy path, right? You're going to have to suffer, right? You're going to have to, you're going to be called to choose between the world or the Lord. Many of you, and I pray, my guess is no one here is going to stand in front of somebody and have to proclaim Christ at the cost of maybe your head being removed. But you got brothers and sisters in Christ right now in other parts of the world that are doing that right now. But for you all as American Christians, this is what's coming for you. Is you're going to possibly lose family members, right? I know people that are Christians that don't talk to their mom and dad anymore and don't talk to their brothers and sisters because they've had to choose Christ over their family, right? Christ speaks of that. He came to divide families, right? He says the gospel is going to divide families. And the reality for us is this, is that the odds of us having our head removed is not very high, but coming to follow Christ is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Maybe job opportunities, right? Maybe You know, I've told you all this story before. When I was first coaching soccer, I refused to play on Sundays. I'm like, hey, I will not schedule a game on Sunday. We're not doing any of that. And the soccer board came to me one day, and they were nervous. And they're like, hey, you've got to start playing on Sundays. And I'm like, I won't do it. They said, well, you can't coach here anymore. And I'm like, well, I guess I can't coach anymore, right? You got to choose that. Little did they know, I had my man Andrew Perry. He goes, that's okay, I'll do it. And then Andrew didn't schedule any games on Sunday, right? So it all worked out. We never played a game on Sunday, but it came at a cost, right? They're like, hey, you can't do this anymore. But man, when we count the cost, who are we trying to please in this world? Are we trying to please God with these decisions, or are we trying to please the world? The reality is this, I am confident, and Scripture's silent on this, John the Baptist went to meet his Lord happy because he was suffering for what God called him to do. Just like almost all prophets, almost every prophet suffers, just as like this, as every Christian is going to suffer in some way. And the reason I can tell by your faces, you're like, man, can we wrap this up, right? Can we wrap it up? But the reality is this, I think so many times pastors and churches and Sunday school teachers don't tell this part of being a Christian. And they're like, it's going to be Skittles and rainbows. Everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to go smooth. And the reality is this, that is not what Scripture teaches us. Being a Christian is simple, but living as a Christian is very difficult because the world is not for you. But guess who is for you? God. If God is for us, who do we care is against us? We continue on there, verse 12. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it. That's a tough scene. And they went and they told Jesus. And what did Jesus do? When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. There's an application there for us too. Jesus, the human, because remember, Jesus is 100% human, also 100% God. Don't do that math. It doesn't make sense, but that's what he is. Even he sought private time to reflect on life. Here's some truth for you, man. We live in a very noisy world. You've got earbuds, you've got radios, you've got TV, you've got all this stuff that's constantly clattering in your ear. Man, I cannot encourage you enough to find some quiet time, to spend some time with the Lord, reading your Bible, praying, dig out, carve out, however you have to do it, make some time for you and God. Jesus did it on many occasions. We should do it too. That's not the message of this time, but that's what he's doing there. And then they continue to follow him, right? And so, like I said, John's the first martyr to die for Christ. Other Old Testament prophets before John the Baptist had died, and they were martyred for God. And the reality of this is that we're going to be called to difficult things as Christians as well. In 1884, there was a group of sailors on a boat, and they crashed. And the people that you may have heard of, one of them's name is Tom Dudley, and the other is Edward Stevens. And then they got a cabin boy who's like a 17-year-old boy. So they crash. They're out on a boat. It's like worst-case scenario. Like they're surviving off turnips and rainwater for like 3 weeks. I mean, you had to be hungry to turnip, right? And they're out there surviving off these turnips. And the 17-year-old boy, he gets sick, and he basically goes into a coma, right? So now Dudley and Stevens are left with a real dilemma. All right, what do we do? Well, this is very gruesome, but they kill the boy, and they eat him to stay alive. And a boat rescues them, and they go back to England, but they're racked with guilt. Well, what happened to the cabin boy? Well, now they've got to tell lies. What happened to him? Well, shark got it. I'm making that up. It doesn't say a shark. Something happened to him, right? And ultimately, both of them come together and like, hey, man, we got to go tell the truth. Like, I cannot live the rest of my life with this on my conscience. Well, they go, they tell it. Long story short, this is a very famous legal case that it's still formed British law. It's in American law too. And the real question is the necessity of many, is it better for two to live and one to die? That's the question. And the courts say, no, you don't have the right to kill someone so you can live, right? The reason I bring this up is that as these two individuals are just racked with guilt, as, you know, we see Herod, he's hallucinating. He thinks John the Baptist has come back to life, and it's actually Jesus. The gospel gives us a much better way to live, right? Christ offers us forgiveness, a clean conscience, courage to stand for truth rather than being enslaved by fear, guilt, and the opinion of others. And I'd be willing to bet that there's those with us today that are walking around just carrying that guilt, that just feel guilty, that just feel defeated all the time. And one of the best things that I can tell you is the gospel of Christ can free you from that. It can turn you loose. It can make you feel light as a feather because your sins are forgiven. It can give you hope. You sang it this today. It's not just a hope. It's a what? It's a living hope in Christ. And so, as I said, this is a negative piece of scripture because we're learning how not to live by someone's negative actions. But what does Christ give us in scripture? A positive example of how to live, of how to be free. One of the things I tell people, and sometimes people ask me this, man, what do I appreciate most about my relationship with the Lord? Easy answer for me, it's the peace that he gives me, right? It's the peace. I don't feel like I'm wound tight as a two-week clock, and I'm not mad and angry all the time, and I'm not worried all the time because I have a peace. Does that mean things go the way I want them to? Rarely, if ever. But I have a peace about me, and that comes from Christ. That doesn't come from self. That doesn't come from trying to modify my behavior. That can only come from Christ. And Christ offered that. It was an offer for Herod. Herod had an opportunity to believe in Christ. Christ didn't reveal himself to him. And Herod died a non-believer. And we don't want to die that way. Hebrews 9:14, I'm going to leave us on this. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The truth is this, church, you can't work your way into heaven. It's through faith and faith alone, and it's freely given. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the desire that when we come across scripture like this, that we have to dig into some Old Testament stuff, and we have to look into some history to give us a better context of what's going on. And Lord, the more that I study that and prepare to give messages, Lord, the more I realize the Herodian dynasty is no different than dynasties that exist today. People in Christ's time act just like they do today. They're sinful and they are in need of a Savior. So Lord, we're so thankful that Jesus put on flesh to come and walk the earth in ridicule and shame. Lord, to be the payment for our sins. And Lord, as we read today how John the Baptist was martyred for you, and then we know very soon in our narrative that Christ will also go to the cross and die, but be born again, but be raised 3 days later, showing that he overcome the grave, to showing that he overcame death, and to show that he has the authority. He does what he says he's going to do. And one of the most precious things he ever said is that he has come to save us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for having the ability to be freed from this master of sin. We thank you for giving us the ability to have peace in our life. We thank you for the ability to having humility in our lives and not being driven by our pride and trying to always present ourselves as someone whom we know we aren't. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for never giving up on us. Lord, we thank you for every time we turn back towards you, there you stood. So, Lord, we thank you for that truth. And, Lord, I pray if there's anyone with us here today that, Lord, has felt the movement on their heart by the Lord that is telling them that there's a better way to live their life, Lord, I pray that they respond today and know who you are as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us worship our Lord.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that one.
Say this quite often, but man, I am so blessed to be part of a church that sings. You guys let it flow, man, and I'm thankful for it. I know it glorifies God, and I appreciate it. Quick reminder, I'm going to give you some extra time with your families this weekend, so we won't be gathering back tonight for our normal time, but hey, I pray that you see this weekend as an opportunity to speak the word of truth. I almost can guarantee that every one of you have someone in your family that's not trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior. I can almost guarantee it. And this weekend could be the opportunity that you share that truth. And it could be the reality is that maybe this weekend Christ will reveal himself to them and they'll come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Man, you're just given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. A grill out is just a good place to do it. It's Sunday morning in church, right? So take that opportunity. The Lord will bless you with it, all right? Bobby, would you close in prayer? Thank you.